Good morning, church. We're going to jump right into our series. This is part two of a series. We're calling it Running with the Giants, and we've actually done it before. And it's based on this idea from a book by a guy named John Maxwell. And it's this idea that in heaven, the saints have gone before us, even family members who have gone before us, and the saints of the faith are watching us. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, that therefore we're surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses. But there's a problem with the crowd, and it's nice to have a big crowd. Don't get me wrong, whenever you're speaking or you're playing a sport or whatever it is, it's nice to have thousands of people screaming for you. But the problem with it, you can't hear one voice. So the idea is, what if the heroes of the faith, the heroes in the Bible, could come down out of the stands, get on the track with us, and take one lap of life with us? What would they tell us? What could we learn from them? And this picture in my mind of the saints have gone before us, watching us, is special to me. I think about my grandfather, my dad's dad, who was a giant in the faith to me. A man who was a public servant. He was an athletic director. He was a high school football coach. When he retired, he took on causes. My grandfather was actually arrested in New York City protesting an abortion clinic, and he was in his 70s. So he was really very much a man of faith. He demonstrated it through his giving. He was actually audited by the IRS several times after he retired because they said nobody can give away over half of your yearly income and still make it like you do. Because he would just give it away. He blessed me and my family and ministries all over the world. He was just a giant in the faith to me. So I like this idea of what would they say? What would they say if Noah and Moses could come down? Last week we talked about Isaiah. And then what if they could come down and run a lap of life with us? What would their advice be? Well, this week we're going to ask Jacob to come down out of the stands and run a lap with us. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about Jacob, probably more so than a lot of people's lives. Jacob was the Abraham's grandson, and you can read about it in the latter chapters of Genesis. So the question for Jacob, you probably ask about his life, once you get to know his life and once you get to understand it, is what do you do when life's not turning out the way you had hoped? Anybody ever had those moments? When life, this is not what I signed up for. I can remember many times I stood out in the parking lot in this very building and told God, like I had some authority to complain to God and said, God, this is not what I signed up for. Those people are crazy. You want me to help them? They're all nuts. And sometimes I feel like I'm worse than they are, right? This is not what I signed up for. Now we come out of those low moments where you've worked hard and it's just not happening like you think it would and like you think it should. Jacob was a guy who literally from the instance of his birth was trying to manipulate and control life to work out the way he wanted to. Anybody remember what happened when Jacob, who was the brother of Esau, was born? They were twins, and the Bible says when Esau was born, that Jacob literally reached out from the womb and grabbed his ankle as if to pull him back in. A little weird, huh, Sarah? Sarah's the twin over there going. See, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to us, but back in the day, and back in those times, being a firstborn was everything. Those 30 seconds between those births meant millions of dollars in land and control and being in charge. And Jacob from the get-go was saying, no, it's my turn. I'm supposed to be first. He was trying to control, to force things the way it happens. In Genesis, where it talks about Esau and Jacob in their birth, they fought from the beginning. There were many times that Jacob, I believe, was encountered by God, but Jacob never really got it. Most of his life, he kept trying to just write his own story and write it himself instead of living the story. The Bible says that God, before we even existed, has written every page and every chapter of our story if we would just let him lead us to live it. At one point, Jacob even tripped tricked his brother and had his brother sell him or trade him his birthright for a bowl of soup. The Bible says that Esau came in and was hungry, and the brother must have been really starving, because I love my brothers dearly, but I ain't giving up my stuff for no soup. And the Bible says that Esau came in and Jacob said, listen, you're hungry, I'll give you some of this, but you got to give me your birthright. So the brother must have been a good salesman, because he sold a bowl of soup for everything that Esau would inherit. I don't know about you, but that's some ability. That's some skill in manipulating people and causing them to act the way you want to. See, salesmen, when you go into a dealership, they know exactly what they're doing. And every word, a good salesman knows exactly what they're doing. Every word they say, they come up and they ask you about the car, and they get you to tell them about the car. Not because they don't know about the car, but because when you begin to talk about it, what do? You sell it to yourself. That salesman just sits back and watch. Yeah, so what do you think about the wheels? Oh, those are nice wheels. Those are 16-inch wheels. What about the engine? What about the truck? What about this? What about that? And by the time he's done asking you questions and you're telling him about the truck or the vehicle or whatever it is, you're bought in. So Jacob was very good at this. So if the question to Jacob is, what do you do when life's not going well? Because Jacob even hit a place where he went looking for a wife. And he shows up at this farm and sees this girl and says, I like her. Well, the father says, fine, you work for me for 7 years and I'll give her to you. So he works for 7 years. I mean, I don't know. You guys think about this. You work for 7 years, and on his wedding night, the dad pulls a bait and switch, sticks the older sister in. So he gets married and goes and consummates the marriage with the sister. Wakes up the next morning and finds out it's not who he thought it was. How that happens is beyond me. That's another message altogether. How he didn't realize it was the wrong person. So he wakes up the next morning and says, hey man, you messed me up here. I worked for 7 years. And he said, well, you know, and here's the thing. We read this story as if, oh, poor Jacob. But the truth of the matter is, Jacob would have known. Because the father then tells him, it's not right that I marry off the second daughter first. The first, remember? The importance of being the firstborn. The first has to be married first. So if you want to marry my daughter and the one you wanted was the second one, you've got to work another 7 years. So Jacob works another 7 years. How many of you think he had some moments where he thought, this is not working out like I thought it was? This was not in my contract. You said 7 years and I get her, and then you give me her. And the Bible says she has pretty eyes, but she was good to look at. That was the Bible's nice way of saying she ain't as pretty as her. So he ends up now with two wives. And so the story goes that he leaves, and as he leaves, he's thinking about, this is not going like it should. So if the question is, what do you do when life's not going like you thought? Jacob's answer in the overarching theme of today would be, and he would tell us this, let God have control of your life. We'll tell you the story in a minute, how Jacob finally figured this out, but if he would have figured this out a whole lot earlier, things would have gone a lot better for him. He would not have had the turmoil in his life. Jacob ended up in a life crisis. And I really think God put this story in here for us, because you can go through it and learn it. Or I truly believe there's lots of things in Jacob's life that if we would just listen and learn it, read the Bible and learn it, that we don't have to go through all these problems. We create a lot of our own problems. We blame them on the devil. Oh, the devil made me go this way, or the devil made me choose this, or the devil made me buy this, or the devil tempted me. No, not really. You did that all by yourself. We give the devil a lot of credit, but in truth, we dig a lot of our own holes, and then we jump in them and dig them deeper and dig them deeper and throw dirt on top of ourselves. And then we tell everybody that devil's trying to get me, but it's not. You're still digging. So we dig our own holes. And Jacob would say, let God have control in your life. Because honestly, Christians are really bad about this. As Christians, a lot of us just want fire insurance. Right? Let's be real. If we're really honest, we just want fire insurance. We just want to know that I'm not going to spend the eternity in hell because it's hot and there's gnashing of teeth and mean and nasty, and God, I don't want to go there. Okay, fine. I make a way through my son. Jesus, you're okay. But you're going to have to give me your life. Oh, no, no, no. I can't give you my life now. Because if I give you my career, you're going to put me in a hut in Africa, you know, taking care of orphans. I don't want to go to Africa. All right, you're going to put me in Central America in the jungle. Or you're going to make me do this. Or God, I can't give you my job because I really want to be this. And you're going to make me be that. See, we're really bad about giving God, punching our fire insurance card, but we don't want to give him control. We don't want to listen. We don't want to just step out and go, okay, God, I'm yours. Where do you want to go? We don't want to live like Jacob. We try to write our own story instead of letting the God who created us write our story. Jacob in his crisis runs headlong into God, and when he gave God control of his life began to turn around. I pulled out just three. There's probably a lot more, but I'm going to give you three things that happened when Jacob met God and when he put God in control. Things you'll get, I believe you'll get from God. And the first one is you'll get new strength. You'll get new strength. You'll go from being self-sufficient to being God-sufficient. Most of us, again, have checked the box for fire insurance, but if we're honest, we live because I make it happen, right? I got to pay the bills. I'm only counting on me. I can't depend on anybody else. Now, I understand that. I understand being responsible. I understand being self-sufficient and providing. But the Bible says if you don't eat, you don't work. But that's not what I'm talking about. A lot of us live our lives self-sufficient instead of understanding that God says, listen, I've given you everything you need. You need to be God-sufficient. In Jacob's life, we're going to, all these will come out of the Genesis 32. But look at Genesis 32, verse 24. It says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. Well, the backstory to that is now he and his families have left, and he's going out and encounters his brother Esau, who he betrayed, right? So a guy comes running in and says, listen, bro, you are in trouble. Your brother Esau's out there, and he's got a whole bunch of big mean dudes with him, and they're coming after you. He didn't know that Esau was actually coming to embrace his brother. So Jacob goes and takes his two wives and says, here's what we're going to do. And he was going to improve his odds. He says, well, wife number one, you take half our stuff and go that way. And wife number two, you take half our stuff and go that way. That way, if he gets you, I still got one left. That's, read the Bible. You think you're laughing? There's humor in the Bible. I'm telling you, Jacob was smooth. He was slick. And so they left and they left and he stayed in the camp. He said, if he kills me, then my families will go on. Now I got a 1 in 3 chance of making it. If he gets wife number two and doesn't come to me, then I got wife number one. Right? So here's Jacob in the story. Says he's now all alone. And then it says a man came and wrestled with him. Now, theologians argue about this, that whether it was either Jesus himself, God, or an angel. And I was in seminary and I watched grown men and women argue till they were blue in the face about what it is. It doesn't really matter. It was not a human. And if you read in the original text, I think, indicates what it leans toward Jesus. So God himself comes down and the Bible says he began to wrestle. And it says they wrestled all night long until the dawn began to break. In verse 25, when God saw that he would not win. And the wording's a little weird, but you got to understand. I think what we're describing here is not just a physical battle, but I think Jacob finally hit that place where, God, I'm going to fight for this because I'm going to trust you and I'm not going to let you go. And you'll read this, and he says, could not win the match. So he touched Jacob's hip, and the Bible says it wrenched it out of socket. I'm going to give you my version. I think God finally said, listen, you've been fighting on your own. You've been fighting of your own flesh. You're struggling with this. You think you've made it all night long. You think you're something and you're really not all that. Look, I'm just going to tap you on the hip and your flesh is going to fail. Proving the point that your flesh will never be enough. Your strength will never be enough. This is my educated guess. I just wonder if God wasn't going, how long do you really want to go? I'll wrestle with you all night long. I remember Mabel not too long ago wanted to arm wrestle. And so we're sitting at the table and she gets on one arm and she starts pushing. And I'm laughing at her and she starts pushing harder and she starts turning red. And now she's grunting and then she gets on one side and pushes both of her hands and she's pushing with. And then finally I went, "Oh, you won." You know, we could have sat there all day. Because not only, I was cheating too, I had her leaned over, so I wasn't going to lose anyway to my 8-year-old. But I think God said the same thing with Jacob. "Listen, man, you can keep going. I'm going to let you keep trying." And then finally he said, "Your strength is just not going to work. I'm just going to have to touch you so you'll listen to me." See, I don't think God creates issues for us. He doesn't send sickness or send things through you. But when you do walk through it, he very much wants you to listen and learn something from it. Don't ever believe this mess that God puts stuff on you or God makes you sick or God does this. No, he doesn't. But we can't really argue the fact that he allows it. And if he allows it, there must be something he wants us to take away from it. I'm not a suffering theology kind of person. I don't believe God makes us suffer, but I do believe that he loves us enough to teach us. That Jacob in this crisis, he learned to have this new strength to let God be in control. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Bible says, when Jesus says, "Come unto me who you are weary and burdened." How many of you would have fit in that category right now? Weary and burdened. I'm the only one? Weary, in other words, you're being self-sufficient. When you try to do it on your own, and Jacob would tell you this, you're not going to make it. You cannot be self-sufficient. It doesn't work. God didn't create us to be self-sufficient. He created us to be God-sufficient. And here Jesus is saying, "Listen, come unto me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One of the most misunderstood words in the Bible, and I believe probably taught wrong by a lot of people. Probably taught wrong in a lot of churches. "And I will give you rest." I'll get to it in a second. Then he says, "Take my yoke." The funny thing, I learned something this week as I was studying. Apparently there are two words in the Greek for yoke. The first one I heard somebody else gave me this. They described it as yoke, like you go to Walmart and buy it, like it's generic. A yoke was simply something they put over two animals to keep them in stride and to keep them straight so they wouldn't bump into each other so they would go straight. But the guy that was explaining to me this said, "You can go to, it'd be like going to Walmart and buying a one size fits all. And it will work, but at the end of the day, you're going to be sore and raw and the animal's going to be wounded. It's not really helping you work. You're out of your own strength. You're having to do everything yourself." But the word that's used in the Bible is actually would be like you go to a custom shop. Some believe that Jesus actually would have made some of these as a carpenter because they would have been made out of wood. And they actually take measurements of the animal and sculpt it and mold it so that when it went over the animal, it wasn't uncomfortable and the animal could work longer and stronger and more efficiently. That's the word that this is used. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Now here's that word rest again. See, the problem is the word rest is not what most of us think it is. Because most of us think that rest is just inactivity, right? "God, I'm going to work hard. And now you said you'd give me rest, so I don't want to stop working hard, and I want you to still give me everything as if I was working hard." Or rest is, "God, things are swirling around me and it's just hard and I can't understand or I can't make it or I can't, give me rest." Well, see, rest is not inactivity. Rest is a condition of your soul. And the Bible says that through Jesus, he's given us rest. The peace that what? Passes all understanding. That's rest. Rest is not inactivity. Even when work is hard, my soul's at rest. Even when I don't understand, my soul's at rest. Even when things around me are falling apart, my soul is at rest. You ever wonder, wonder how people can do that when the world seems to be falling apart around them, yet they can still seem like they're at peace? That's at rest. It's not inactivity. Well, the next thing that happens when you give God control, and this happened with Jacob literally, is you get a new identity. Truth is, this probably should be worded differently, you get the identity you're supposed to have. Because most of us have created our own identity. We've never were or have become the identity that God gave us, the story that God wrote. Look what God says to Jacob about his identity in Genesis 32, verse 27. It says, "What is your name?" the man asked. He asked, that's just weird. I think Jacob, he was getting him to verbalize it. Look what he says. He says, "My name's Jacob," in verse 28. He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you'll be called Israel." Now, these are two hugely different names. Jacob, when translated, we would translate it as a trickster or deceiver. I heard somebody say that Jacob was basically the used car salesman of his time. No offense if anybody sells used cars. He was good at getting you to believe something and buy into it, and maybe even when it wasn't true. But God said, "Listen, I'm going to do this differently. And we're going to do this, and what I'm going to do is I'm now going to call you the Prince of God." And went on to be named him of what the nation of Israel would become. In verse 28, he says, "From now on you'll be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won." You see, God doesn't see you as you are. God sees you as you could be. When you come in the door and you bring in your mess and your the things you've screwed up and the bad decisions you made and the poor choices you made, God doesn't see you for those. The Bible's very clear that when you meet Jesus, the Bible says he sees you through the lens of Jesus, right? He sees forgiven. He sees clean. He sees whole. So God sees you as you could be. Look, God even did it again in the New Testament with Peter. In John chapter 1, verse 42, they said, "And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, or Simeon, son of John.'" And that means one thing, but now you're going to be called Cephas, which our word for it would be Peter. And the Bible goes on to say, "And your name is Peter," which means rock. "And on that rock, I'm going to" what? "I'm going to build my church." See, Jacob's identity, when he let God be in control, God said, "Now listen, that's not your identity. That's not who I created you to be." There's a lot of us, and there's a lot of people in Sylvania and Scriven County living a lie. They've made themselves to be something God never intended them to be. And God's saying, "Listen, if you let me be in control, it's not going to be so hard. You're not going to be worn out. You're not going to be blistered. You're not going to be bruised. But I've got something big for you if you'll just let me lead. Get out of the way and let me lead." Because see, God doesn't see, and this is big. I didn't put on your notes, maybe jot this down. If you're not taking notes, jot this down. God doesn't see actualities, he sees possibilities. That's big. Somebody ought to say amen. Because when I was reading this, I thought of myself. See, God didn't see the actual state of me. He saw what could be. What he had planned. Because I'm going to be honest with you. There were weeks and months, 7 or 8 years ago, that all I saw me doing was flipping burgers. And I'm serious. You can ask Melanie. I was ready to go. I was ready to get out of here. I was ready to tell y'all goodbye. I was hurt. I was just confused. Nothing. Remember that time when Jacob's, it wasn't working out like I thought it was going to work out. And I finally just had to sit down and go, "God, I don't know." And just let him lead. And just let him drive. Because God was not looking at the actuality of what I was. He was looking at the possibility of what I could be and where he wanted to take me and therefore take us. The possibility is not the actuality. The third thing the Bible says you get new joy. Now this is another one I think is very mistaught, I will say. Because joy is not circumstantial. Did you hear me, guys? Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not external. If you live your life based off what is external and external joy, you are going to be miserable. You are going to stay worn out. You're going to stay frustrated. You're going to stay mad and aggravated, because if your joy comes from external, it's just not going to work. It does not depend on what's going around you. Joy is internal. It's why when things are falling apart around you, you can have joy. And it's deeper than just being happy. To just say today, oh, you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Happy is fleeting. Happy is an emotion. I believe joy is a seat in us, that God puts it in us, that we have this joy that's unexplainable. We have this joy that's in us that when things again are going south. Look what God does next to Jacob. Verse 29 of chapter 32. He says, please tell me your name, Jacob. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Jacob's asking, who are you? You want me to know my name? Or tell me your name. And I like this because God just completely ignores him. Again, Jacob, you're what? You're not in control. We do this with our girls all the time. We'll tell them, hey, get ready to have dinner. And Mabel will come out, hey, but I think we should. Why don't we go do this first? Or kind of do this. You're not in control. Let's talk about this organizational structure of the Williams household. Me and you. You're not in control. Yeah, but Daddy, I really want to do this. Well, you're not getting it. Me, you. And I think God's doing the same thing to Jacob. Listen, Jacob, you want to know my name, but listen, you're not in control. Don't you remember your whole hip? Do you need me to get the other one? I'll date me, and this is probably not the best reference, but there was an old movie called 48 Hours. Y'all remember, anybody remember the old movie? Remember they're in the bar, and these guys are fighting, and Eddie Murphy's got a gun. He goes, they're fighting and just beating the stew at each other. And he goes, shoots a guy in the knee. And then he goes, anybody else want a limp? I just think sometimes God like touched his hip. Listen, I've already got you once. You really want me to get the other one? You're not in control. In that bar, in that scene, he was in control because he had the power. Listen, we don't have it. We don't have that. God has that. And I think to Jacob, he was saying, listen, relax. So Jacob says, why do you want to know my name? The man, and God says, why do you want to know my name? The man replied. And then he just skipped Jacob altogether. And he said, and he blessed Jacob there. Now here again, we have a third one I think is very mistaught. Because we went through, if you've been around church for very long, and I've been around it for quite some time now, went through all the phases of the faith, the hyper faith, and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. And we commit God to owe us money, and that you're not blessed if you're not sitting on a pile of gold and flying three planes and big houses and, you know, and the bling on your neck, and that's blessed. See, that to me is just sad. If with the God we serve, your idea of being blessed is just sitting on a pile of cash. Now, don't get me wrong. If any of you are feeling led to write a check, million is spelled M-I-L-L-I-O-N. I will help you write the check. I'm not going to turn it down. But that's not being blessed. God's, when he blessed him, he didn't suddenly have more. Now this word blessed has just been hijacked. See, God doesn't care if we have money, but this is just not money. This goes back to that blessing of that deep internal joy. Something deep, like a deep hunger or a desire. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for rightness. Notice it says, doesn't say, blessed are those who are perfect, who are perfectly organized, who have everything together. It says, for those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. For they will be filled. You see, fully letting God have control of life is the only way this kind of joy will happen. As we put everything else aside and go, God, this is you. Now listen, I know for some of us this seems like a very ABC type, very the broccoli of teaching. Like we just got to eat our broccoli today, just a reminder. But I'm fully convinced of those of us who have been saved a while, we lose sight of this. That we slowly, day by day, begin to pick up control of our lives. God, we give you control, and then in the following weeks and months and years, we do what? We just pick it up piece by piece and take it back because it's not going the way I thought it should go. It's not going the way I think it should go. So what is Jacob going to say if we're coming around our last turn three and four, coming toward the home stretch, finishing our lap with Jacob? What would his final words of encouragement be? I think he would tell us this. I think he would say, don't forget that nothing happens until these three things happen in your life. And I think this is what he would give us. Number one, you need to understand that brokenness precedes breakthrough. Jacob didn't have a breakthrough until he gave up fighting with God, until he gave up arguing with God. The Bible says here, literally, that he argued with him all night long. He fought him all night long. We can't be who God intends us to be. I can't be who God intended Clinton to be and still hold on tightly to what I think I should be. Does that make sense? You can't be what God wants you to be and still hold deeply and hold on tight to what you think you should be. When we say we lay down our lives, I literally mean we lay them down. God, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is already yours anyway, if we're honest. Now, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Now, it's not broken as if God just breaks you. And you know, it's not like the Marines. Hoorah. Where's my... It's not like the Marines. When you go to the Marines, I ask these guys, they'll tell you, you can go in there as cocky as you want to be. About 30 seconds in, you're crying for mama. I had a friend I graduated with that went to the Marines, and he said his first night on Paris Island, when they got done, they finally, after so many hours, let him get in bed. He said, this huge sea of men, and they're laying down on their bunks, and he says, you could just hear men whimpering and crying, calling for mama. You see, God's not trying to break you as if he's trying to break you in half. This break seems to simply mean it's humble. That God, I'm just going to choose to be humble. I'm going to choose to say, God, you got this. I don't. I can't do this. If I'm honest, I say this multiple times a week as I sit back in the office and try to, and God, where do you want me to go? What's next? What do you want me to teach next? What do you want, you know, what do you want us to do next? Outreach, from where are we going, and what's, I throw up my hands and go, you're going to have to help me. And so, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? You just tell me and I'll give it my best. I'll do everything I can. This is the place that God invites us to. This one's not in your notes, but in 1 Peter 5, the Bible says that God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want my name, God's name, and oppose in the same sentence. And here's the honest truth of it, guys. We're all going to be humbled. This is going to be a whole lot easier if you choose to do it now. And there's a lot of people in the world that are going to be in for a shock that really think they've got it all together. And when they get to the end, God's going to say, listen, if you didn't read, you know, my word, my Bible, it says, in the end, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that I am who I say I am. And you didn't do it then, but you're doing it now. And I don't want to have to see anybody I know in that line going, I'm figuring that out then, because the Bible says it's a whole lot easier to figure this out now. That we humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Peter's telling us there's an easier way than learning the hard way. God will pick you up, clean you off, take you right now. And honestly, again, we're going to be humbled. It's just a lot easier to do it now. Second thing I think Jacob would tell us is you must lose yourself to find yourself. And again, I know for some of us this may seem very elementary, but I felt like today for some of us may be a refresher course, and for those of you who are new to all this, this is a good day to be here. You must lose yourself to find yourself. Part of my job as a pastor is to, one thing is to get us all going the same direction. It's what a shepherd does. Shepherd gets all the sheep and we're all going here, and let's get us all going that direction. But another part of my job is sometimes not fun. And it, quite honestly, it's one I don't like. But I know it has to be done. And that's sometimes telling you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. And just telling us as a family sometimes when it, things that we don't want to hear, because it may not be fun, it may not be ooey gooey, it may not be warm and fuzzy, but there's a lot of things sometimes we just got to take it. And some of those times have been in my life the most influential times, when somebody just stopped me and told me like it was and set me straight and didn't dance around the issue. See, life will never meet your hope and your expectations until you let go. And I don't know why, but as I was this week, as I was kind of praying through and studying this week, I don't know who that's for. Maybe it was for me, because I really felt some things in my life that God, I need to put that down. But your hopes and expectations will never be met until you let go. And I don't like cliches, but in the Christian church, for, you know, or realms for a while, there was the let go and let God. There's a lot of truth in that. That we begin to let go and let God take us the way he wants us to go. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, and this is out of the Message version, he says, calling the crowd to join his disciples. See, through this, Jesus was actually looking, telling people, hey, y'all can come join us. A lot of people were saying, well, Jesus only had a certain number of disciples and he didn't make anybody else disciples. No, that's not true. It says right here that he called them in to join him. But he said, listen, if you're going to come with me, you're going to have to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. I remember when we first got married, when Mel and I got married, actually still to this day, I hate to be in the passenger seat. So if any of you guys I've ever ridden in the passenger seat with you, just consider it an honor, because I don't do it a whole lot. I want to drive. I don't like hitting the dummy brake, you know. I don't and I don't want to be that driver, like, you know, come on. When Melanie does drive, I go to sleep. Because my instinct is, go faster, speed up. Hey, turn here, hey, you know. And here's God saying, listen, you're not in the driver's seat. You want to come with me? That's fine. Come on. I'll take you just as you are, but you got to understand this one thing. You're not driving. You're not in control. When I was traveling during my master's, I traveled doing music, and we traveled throughout the United States, and we drove a big Ryder truck, and I usually, that's the reason I drove the Ryder truck, because it was a small cab. It could only fit one other person, and I didn't have to listen to all those other people. We traveled with 14 or 15 of us. And so there were two or three people that would ride in the front with me, and they just knew. These were the people who just wanted to ride and go to sleep. I didn't have somebody riding beside me that said, hey, you need to turn here. Hey, you're too wide, you're too fast, the truck's too big, look out. Because what they would, I'd tell them, listen, there's space in the van. We can put you back there and swap you out, because you're in my truck now and I'm driving. See, that's what I think God's telling us. Listen, I'm driving. Back off. I think sometimes we get a little arrogant with God. Anybody ever been in that place? As my grandmother would say, we get a little too big for your britches. My mom's mom, her nickname was Fireball. And they called her Fireball for a reason. She was nanny to us. But when she wanted, I had a lot of cousins on that side of the family, and we got out of control when we were little. She would not hesitate to straighten us all out. And if it took swinging a stick, she would swing whatever she had in her hand. Fly swatters, broom handles. And it would get your attention quick, because she would let you know, I'm nice and I'm nanny, but right now I'm in control and this is my house. You see, we had to finally give up. We wanted the benefits of being at nanny's house, to play and eat and enjoy it. But to enjoy those benefits, we had to lose our control. And Jacob would say, you're going to have to lose control. Look what the Bible says in the very next verse in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, if you're going to try to hang on to your life, guess what? You're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, for the gospel, guess what? I'm just going to give it right back to you. And I heard somebody describe it this way, and I love this analogy. I have this life, this pretty shiny ball that's my life, and it's okay. But I think what happens when we're willing to lay it down and we give it to God, we give him something that's worth $100. And just because we're willing to give it to him, he takes it and he does something only God can do. Only God can clean our lives. Only God can take the guilt off of our lives. Only God can heal us physically. Only God can heal relationships. He does whatever he does and then he just gives it right back. Except when he gives it back, it's worth like $1 trillion. It's the same thing. It's the same little bright shiny ball, but whatever God did to it, because we are willing to give him to it, now what was worth $100 is now worth more than we can count. Because we were willing to let loose and let God do something with our lives and find us. This is exactly why, honestly, we created the growth track. Because I decided, you know what? We need to have a way where we can help people walk this path so they don't find themselves, but they let God show them where they are. Does that make sense? Because I don't want you to figure out where you need to go and what you need to do on your own. I want God to show you. I don't give you your purpose. I don't tell you you're created to do this. God does. God gave you your purpose, so that's why we created the growth track, to let God lead us to ourselves, to our purpose. If you have been here very long at all, you've heard me say several times, give us a year. Jump in. Jump on the growth track. Get in a grow group. Be here on Sundays. Get on a dream team. Be a part of life here and the things we do here. And if your life is not markedly better in 1 year, you and I both will go find another church. But it's about commitment. It's about committing to lay it down and let go and let God, to let God do what he needs to do in our lives. For some of you, it may be baptism. If it's growth track, next Sunday, step one, you can get started. It's basically our membership class is step one. We get the ball rolling for you. Next Sunday, right after, we feed you. We feed your kids. We take care of you for 1 hour, right after service next week. Some of you may need to take a step of your public declaration of faith, identifying yourself as a child of God. Well, for some of you, that can happen on the 21st, in just a few weeks. We have water baptism right here. You can sign up outside. You need to take that one step to identify yourself. But hear me, you need to know this. Don't allow what you think to get in the way of what God created you to be. You hear me? Don't allow what you think and what you want to get in the way of God created you to be. Because there's a whole lot of us that we want something, and what we want has nothing to do with what God wants us to be, and we fight it. And we push against it. We try to go this way and God tries to take us this way. And we try to go where we want to go and God says, no, I need you over here. Don't let what you think you want get in the way of what God created you to be. And the last one. When you find yourself on God's terms, then you'll find fulfillment. When you find yourself on God's terms, and I think that's finally what happened to Jacob. Jacob in his own mess was trying to make it happen. Jacob in his own mess was trying to manipulate things and get life where he wants it to go. And God says, listen, finally you get it. And now you're going to be fulfilled. So fulfilled, I'm going to build my nation on you. And named him Israel, Prince of God. Now I want to ask you just for a second as the band comes in behind me. I want you to kind of be still for a second. If you got stuff, just hold off putting it away. Just set it in your lap. And just everybody with, just go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. This is just the moment. My prayer this week, whether it was just me and one other person in the room, whoever's here today, is that God would have some of those God encounters like he did with Jacob with you. Now, I'm not asking him to put your hip out. But I am asking him to impact you and maybe show you something that you're driving. I want to read this verse to you, and it's an invitation. I'm going to read it out of the Message version and make it an invitation as well. But you have this encounter with God today that is you let go and let God lead. So let me read this to you. Listen to this verse as you sit. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 out of the Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Here's the beauty of this. It's not too late. It's never too late. Until Jesus parts the clouds and comes back for us, or you cease to be alive, it's not too late. Take this life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what he does for you as is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted with your culture that you fit into it without even thinking about it. Who does that fit? That fits me. We slide right into the world's culture. We slide right into the things of the world, and we don't even think twice about it. Instead, fix your attention on God, that you'll be changed then from the inside out. Again, God doesn't care what you come in like. His deal is when you leave, he wants you to change on the inside. The outside, he'll take it as it is. He'll work on you. He'll help you. But he's not making the decision looking at you on the outside. He sees the inside. Readily recognize what he wants from you. And here's the thing for today. And quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops a well-formed maturity in you. See, you're never going to know life, what your life could become, until you hand it over to the one who created it. You will never know what the fullness of life is until you hand that life over to the God who wrote your story, to the God who created the universe. Some of us today, and I'm speaking probably mainly to those of us who are saved, you need to put your keys down. And you need to give God control again and quit making it about you and let him have control. God, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want us to do this now. God, I ask you just to receive our lives now. God, we offer it all to you, our lives, our family, we give it all. God, help us to let you lead. God, I want what you want. We can't ask for anything else, nothing more, nothing less. God, I want what you want. God, for those grasping with their own lives, holding on to it, God, help us just to let go. Help us to loosen our grip and lay down life and let you be in control. Not do you lip service, Father God, and say, we're going to let you, you're in control, God, while we hold tightly to our lives and what we think it should be. God, help us let go and lay it down for you and give you life, our lives, the very lives you created. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Now look up at me, and I want to ask you a question. If any point in today's message, you had a thought. Ooh, that describes me. If at any point today you thought, that's something I'm working on, I would then guess that there's some things in your life that probably aren't working out so well for you. Not because I think you're not good at something, but because I know us as humans are insufficient. And that tells me that you are weary and heavy laden, that we are struggling with something in life because we're trying to lead it. And if you're honest, then you would say, well, I'm in the driver's seat and I need to move over. Matter of fact, for a lot of us, some of you who are my age and older will remember this. Y'all remember the old station wagons? The old wood panel station wagons? Remember those? And we used to fight to sit where? In the way back? For you young people, station wagons, a long stretched out minivan. It was precursor to the minivan. My girls call it in our van. They want to sit in the way back. And we wanted to sit in the way back because it was so way back there that mom and daddy couldn't hit us with anything. Some of you need to get out of the driver's seat and just have a moment with God right now and go, God, I'm just going to go sit in the way back. Wherever you want to drive, wherever you want to go, I'm good with that. I think sometimes mom and dad put us in the way back because they couldn't hear us either. It may be your first time to give your life to Him. It may be that you need to give it back, but somewhere along the way, we picked it up. So today I'm going to do something just a little bit different. We never leave here without offering people a chance to meet Jesus. But I want us as a body to choose today that God, I'm going to start again. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to go get in the way back. And I'm going to let you drive. And I'm going to let you lead. And I'm going to let you tell me where to go. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. I tell you what, let's do. Why don't you go ahead and stand, and everybody in the room, we're going to pray this like we mean it. If this is your first time and you would say, Clint, include me in this prayer. I'm going to pray this and I've never met Jesus before. Then I want you to pray it like there's no tomorrow. And then you fill out the card in front of you and we'll send you what's next for you. But I want you to pray this. Everybody in the room, say this out loud. Lord Jesus, I'm going to the way back. I'm going to let you drive. And I'm not going to pick it up again. Today, I lay my life down. I give it to you. God, take it all. Do with it as you please. I'm following you. Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, direct me, watch over me as I do my best to follow you. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name.